Thank you. Thank you for asking me to share my faith journey with you this morning. I wonder if we could begin with a short time of prayer. Lord, you are with us all our journey through. Be with me now and always. Amen. I think I know everybody here, but in case you don't know me, my name's Rebecca. I am 36 years old. I was born in Cardiff, and I moved to Oxford in 1998 as a student, and I've been a member at Wheatley URC here since 2012. And I've been thinking about how to share my faith journey with you, and as often happens, when I walked in this morning, something struck me. It was the stones, but underneath the stones, it was the water. And I thought about all the uses of water in Scripture and how many of them there are. But to the best of my knowledge, no one goes swimming in Scripture. Am I wrong? Can anyone think of any swimming in Scripture? I can't think of any. They drown. Yes, maybe they couldn't swim. And that struck me because, for me, faith is very like swimming. I was away with the children over half term, and we were down in Pembrokeshire, in beautiful St Bride's Bay, with a wonderful view out over towards St David's. And we were very fortunate because it was freezing, but we had a swimming pool. So we spent a lot of time in the pool, and it made me think, as I was thinking about preparing to talk to you about my faith journey, about faith and swimming. I love swimming. It's gorgeous. I love the sensation of it. It's a kind of release, and the physical effects of it stay with me long after I have swum. And in many respects, that feels like faith to me. If I'm honest, it's not my natural element. Faith is not my natural element. It is my best self. It is not where I am all the time. In the same way that water is not where I am all the time. But when I am in the water, when I am in a state of faith, it is my best self. So I wanted to, I'm sorry that nobody swims in Scripture, otherwise I'd have had a nice verse for you, but I wanted to start with that image. And tell you about my journey through faith and the times when I've swum and the times when I have sunk. And I hope that both will be helpful. I grew up in Cardiff in a wonderful and loving and supportive family, and indeed my family has continued to support and love me all through my life. And in many ways, that was the best model of faith that I could have had, and I was very fortunate in that. My family back generations were all Welsh independents, as you might, not from Ebenezer. I wish they were from Ebenezer Chapel, but they were not, sadly. They were from Zion Chapel and Silo Chapel, but not from Ebenezer Chapel, though there were many Ebenezer Chapels. But I wasn't brought up in the Congregationalist Church. I wasn't brought up as an independent. I was brought up in the church in Wales. I'm not quite sure why. I've never really had the courage to ask my parents why they made that decision. I think in part it was a sense of moving away from home for them. They were the first people in their generation, the first people in their family to go to university. They were both school teachers, my parents, and I think they had a sense that they had moved away from their roots. Whatever the reason, I was brought up in the church in Wales, and in two very different congregations. I started off life, my church life, my faith life, in a very small, middle-of-the-road Anglican congregation in a village called Tongwynlais. But as a teenager, I wanted something different, and my friends went to a very big evangelical Anglican church in Cardiff, and that's where I went too. And they were both wonderful places, and it's left me with an abiding sense of the importance of the eclecticism of God's church and how wonderful it is to be able to worship in many different ways. I went to a faith school. I went to a church in Wales high school. And I'm not convinced about the policy of having faith schools. I think it's probably not a very good idea. But I really liked my school, and I was very fortunate to benefit from it. And one of the wonderful things about it was that it made faith normal. and ordinary. And everybody in my church, in my school had a church background. And so it wasn't difficult to be a Christian at school in a way that I think it may well be for my children if they continue in their faith, if they go to a non-faith-based school. It's something that I think about from time to time and wonder about. And it's of interest to me. But that wasn't my experience. So I went to a faith school. I went to the Bishop of Llandaff High School in Cardiff. And at age 18, I was very excited because I got a place at Oxford to study, well, initially to study law, actually, though that's a different story. But I ended up coming to Oxford to study English, which is my abiding passion. And so when I came up to Oxford as a student, I looked for a church because that was home for me. And I looked, 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 and I didn't find one. I tried all sorts of places. I tried St Aldate's and St Ebb's, having been very happy in my little church in Wales, evangelical church at home. It didn't work for me. I tried St John the Evangelist, because I'd never been to a super high Anglican church. I was quite interested. I was quite intrigued. The bells and smells were kind of fascinating. It didn't work for me. I tried St Mary the Virgin, the university church on the high street, and that was about as close as I came. But I found it very easy to walk away at the end of the service. So it was I enjoyed it liturgically, and I felt like I was kind of doing cruising breaststroke, if I continue my swimming analogy. But at the end of my swimming session, I just got out of the pool and left. There wasn't a really lasting effect. And it wasn't until I was a graduate student, I'd been away to Cambridge for a year, I'd done my master's degree, I was back doing my doctorate degree, and I just met Paddy, actually, who's my husband. I was singing in Lincoln College Chapel Choir, and a woman called Susan Derber came to preach. She was a minister at St. Columba's and the URC chaplain to the university at that time. And I didn't know her, but by the end of the service, I thought, wherever that woman is where I will be. I will follow her, and I will find my home. And I did. And I went to St. Columba's the next Sunday, and I became a member there shortly afterwards. And I think the reason for that is that St. Columba's was the first church that I'd ever found where I could engage my faith with heart and soul and strength and mind. All four things. It was hard work. I was doing front crawl by this stage. It was really exciting. It was really exciting. And I had a wonderful time at St. Columba's, and I was a member there for, I suppose from 2002 until 2012, so for 10 years. And while I was there, I was ordained an elder, which was a wonderful privilege and an honour. And I have my three children, Clem, who's now 8, and Louis, who's 6, and Connie, who's there, and 3. And I got married while I was there to Paddy, and it was an amazing and wonderful spiritual home for those years. And then we moved. And then I had three children under the age of 5, and we were trying to get into Oxford from Beckley on a Sunday morning, and it became an odyssey of negotiating nap times, snacks, nappies, buses. It didn't work, and it became much more about the logistics than about the spiritual experience. So I thought, right, something needs to change. And I knew Colin, because Paddy and he were Paddy was for a time a fellow at St. Cat's, and we got to know one another there. And I knew Joel and Tanya from their time at St. Columba's. And Wheatley's not far from Beckley. But it took me a long time to make that move, because I was at home in St. Columba's. And I thought, I could never, ever find anywhere like that again. But God carries us on our journeys, and God carried me to a new place where I found you, and I am forever grateful for the time that we have spent together here and for what you have given to me and to the children and to all of us as an environment in which to grow in faith. I thought that everything after St. Columba's would be downhill. And it certainly wasn't. I'm now swimming in new water and swimming in new ways. So I'm deeply thankful to you for that. There have been, quite often when one talks about one's life journey, the two things that often kind of come up on people's radars as important, other than faith, or as well as faith, are work and family. And those are two things that are also important to me. So I want in the second half of this talk to tell you about my work and my family and how they have contributed to this journey that I am on. I work at the University of Reading in the English department there. So after I came back to finish my doctorate here in Oxford, I worked for a time at Merton College. I had a very nice fellowship there. And then I got a permanent job at Reading. And Reading is a lovely place to be. And I work on 17th and 18th century English literature. So roughly speaking, from John Milton through to the middle of the 18th century, just before the Romantics start. And even before I had come across Susan Derber and I had found the URC, it had not escaped my notice that the writers in whom I was most interested all came from a nonconformist or dissenting background. I thought, well, this is strange. This is odd. Well, how could this be? So obviously, John Milton. I mean, if I had a desert island book, it would be Paradise Lost. So obviously, John Milton. But it wasn't really Milton who grabbed my interest. The writer who grabbed my interest, I didn't really like him even, but he grabbed my interest in a way that I can't really explain, was John Bunyan, of all people. I don't like Bunyan's theology, really. I don't even much like The Pilgrim's Progress, but there was something about that book that absolutely arrested my attention. And I think, after many years of wrestling with it, I think this is what it is. I think what Bunyan was trying to do was to reconcile as closely as possible divine experiences with ordinary everydayness. George Herbert does it a bit too. We felt it in that poem of his that was set to that lovely tune that we just sang. But it's Bunyan, I think, who does it most extravagantly and abundantly. And I thought, how interesting that in doing that, he invented a whole new genre of literature. He invented the novel in English. Doing that, and there was something that grabbed me about this combination of the most profound divine experience with the most ordinary everyday lived experience, and the kind of experimentalism that generated that developed a whole new mode of writing in English, and that's really in part what my research has focused on ever since. So my research is on the early novel in English. But I was then struck, as I went, and that was when I was an undergraduate, and I went and did my master's degree, that actually this tradition, this nonconformist tradition, also had something very particular to say to women. And I came to a kind of fuller understanding of that during my master's when I became fascinated by women who were writing during the English Civil War period, so during the interregnum, so the 1640s, 1650s, there was an outpouring of women who had visionary experiences of God that led them to political action. My very favourite one is a woman called Anna Trapnell, who was the daughter of a shipwright from Stepney in London. And she had a vision of God, and God sent her into Cornwall, which was a royalist stronghold. And she went to preach God's word and to preach the Republic, not the Protectorate, she'd fallen out with Oliver Cromwell by then, but to go and preach God's word in dangerous and difficult circumstances. And then she wrote up her experiences as a series of autobiographies that were published in 1653 and 1654, and then she vanished. Nobody knows where she ended up or how she died, but for this moment, God spoke to her so powerfully that she felt empowered to take on the political establishment and to write about it afterwards. So I was conscious that there was something about this tradition that was enabling of women's speech at a time when that was very difficult. And then I found Daniel Defoe. And Daniel Defoe has really been my great love ever since, and it's on Defoe's writing that I work now. And Defoe was a slippery character, a novelist, a political writer, a spy for a long time. And he was slippery in all respects and changed his mind about many, many things. But the one thing that he never let go of was his belief that we should be free to worship in the way we like. And it was his nonconformity, he was a Presbyterian by background, that again led to the development of Robinson Crusoe and Moll Flanders and Roxana. So in my profession life, I've been fascinated by the impact that nonconformity and the religious dissent had on experimentalism in English literature, English writing. And that all, in retrospect, it feels like all that work, before I'd even met Susan Durber or encountered St. Columba's URC, was kind of laying a seedbed, if you like, to change metaphors from swimming for a moment, a seedbed for my faith. So I'm deeply grateful for that. And I find that my faith flourishes best when it's heart, soul, strength, and mind, when it's when my mind is engaged, as well as all those other things. So that's my work. And then there's my family, who are an overwhelming source of love and an extraordinary set of spiritual as well as emotional riches. I first came to think about my family in relation to my faith, I suppose, think about it hard, a short while after Clem, my oldest son, was born. Because what I felt for him at that moment was similar to a feeling that I'd had for Paddy very soon after we met. And I think it's an experience that's familiar to many people, whether it's love for children, love for a partner. I think this is a familiar experience of love. And it's of that moment when your love expands so rapidly that you feel you could burst. And I remember thinking about Clem when he was about 6 months old, that this little baby I'd had, when he was first born, I thought I loved him. And then he grew, and I found that I loved him even more. And that has kept going. And that's also kept, I'm very fortunate, and that's also kept going in my relationship with Paddy, that this love that we had at the beginning got bigger, and it didn't stop getting bigger, and I don't think it will ever stop getting bigger. And it made me think about God's love and actually how different God's love for us is from our love from one another. Not in the failings of our love, but in the greatness of it. What I feel about the love I have for my family as they get older is that it is expanding all the time. It is changing all the time, and it made me reflect on the constancy of God's love for us, that our love for one another is like God's love for us, but it's also not like God's love for us, that there is something deeply unchanging about God's love for us that makes it qualitatively different from our love from one another. And it made me think about seeing through a glass darkly, and thinking how we glimpse this love of God for us in our love for one another, but also how extraordinary God's love must be, that my love keeps getting bigger and that God's love is always infinite. What an extraordinary thing that is. My experience of family has not always been a happy one. And shortly after the birth of my third child, whom I won't name, I had a really terrible time, actually. I had the most crippling postnatal anxiety and depression shortly after Connie was born, that descended on me suddenly and extraordinarily, like nothing I had ever experienced. And it took a huge amount of time and energy to get through it. And I was very fortunate because of where I live, because we're in Oxford and there are studies going on all the time. And so I became part of a study called the Oxford Postnatal Treatment Study. And I had an amazing, wonderful therapist whose name is Charlotte Granger, who got me through those very, very dark months. And she did it in many different ways, but two of the ways that are important for this morning are she helped me to focus on compassion and having compassion for oneself and how difficult that can be, particularly at times like that. And one of the things she asked me to do was to think of a place where I have felt compassion from outside. And the place that, and she said, just find somewhere now, you know, in this time and in this place. And the place that I found was, to my, perhaps to my surprise, the room next door to us, after the service on a Sunday morning, when I could conjure up such an enormous feeling of warmth and of being surrounded by people who loved me and who loved the children and who felt compassion and who didn't even know that I was struggling, but who still felt compassion. And that was an enormous source of strength. And so I'm grateful to you for doing something that you didn't even know that you were doing. And I will hold that with me. And the other thing she told me to do is to go swimming. So these two things are yoked in my mind. And that was in part to focus on my body and on how we carry emotion with us in our bodies. And so I'm deeply grateful to you for what you have done for me in ways that you've known about and ways that you've not known about as well. And we are about to move to the next stage of our journey, we hope, as a family. Our house is on the market. We're hoping to move to Reading because God has answered my prayers and given Paddy a job, or Paddy has got a job in Reading, after many, many years of very difficult commuting. For many years, Paddy was working in Canterbury. We were living in Oxford, and I was working in Reading, and we had three tiny kids, and it was all very, very hard. But Paddy has, we thank God, got a job close to home so that we can be together. And so perhaps I could ask you, let's just close in a moment of prayer, and I would like to give thanks to God for you and for the time that we have had together. And I would like to ask for your prayers for us as a family as we move on to the next stage of our lives. So let's take a moment. God, I am so deeply grateful to you for all the people who have held me on my journey and who have supported me and the children. And I am deeply grateful for my family here at Wheatley URC and for the love and compassion that they show one another and to me. And as we journey on from this place to the next stage of our life with you, I ask that you will hold us in the palm of your hand and give us clear water as we swim on. Amen.